Amen. Thank you, David. And thank you, family, for being together. You all have a power working in us, in you. I think I can say I guarantee you and I don't understand it. Thank you, Bob, for the Lord's Supper and for opening our concept of remembrances. I guarantee you, you do not know how the Holy Spirit works in you. Some of us think he does all sorts of things that the Bible doesn't say that he does, and some of us think that he sort of hangs around, but he doesn't do much, and that's not true either. It's fascinating, and I hope what it does for you is that it naturally develops a preciousness, that God would give part of himself. Actually, we have Christ in us, and the New Testament says we also have God in us, so all three of them are in you. It's pretty crowded. Inside of your own life, you have God and Christ and the Holy Spirit in you because we've been baptized into Christ. But the Holy Spirit is the gift that's specified by Peter at the very first group being baptized. The very first time anybody said, what do we do? How do we follow Christ? How do we fix this? And he said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For forgiveness of your sins was in there. But I wanted to get to the Holy Spirit. That you, it's specified and it's highlighted, and I don't get it. But what an amazing thing we have. And what it does, and what I hope it continues to do, is that it humbles you. That you have been given something more precious than you can know. You've been given to it specifically because you've chosen Christ, and you've been given to it deliberately by your Heavenly Father, who wants you with him forever. And that's stunning. That is amazing. We do not understand what we got a hold of here. It's more wonderful than we can possibly know. Let's go to our Father in prayer before we start our lesson. Heavenly Father, we are in awe, I hope. I develop it properly. Appreciation, awe, thankfulness, humbleness, that you cared enough to reach out and offer me and everybody else that's on this planet the opportunity to come to Christ and to come home to you. Help us, Father, to know these things, to be excited about these things, to be deliberate about these things, to get our minds off of ourselves and onto you and onto your will in our lives. Help us as a church to do that, as a body, that we know what it means to be the body of Christ, even though we don't know what that means. That we grow in that knowledge, that we grow in a knowledge of you, that we grow in an appreciation of what the Holy Spirit does do in us, and that we're careful with it and don't run off into wild speculation. Father, help us to always trust your word and to trust you and to grow there in our relationship with you and with each other. In Jesus' name, amen. So a couple of weeks ago, we had a lesson that I was able to bring about Paul's instructions to young preacher, and then we went into the letter he wrote to Titus, and what he was telling this young preacher about what we needed to hear. Now, we don't know we don't know what the congregation was like that Titus was teaching, but we're given this letter, and it's so beautifully open and available in any scenario of human beings, that we get a lot of strength from seeing this letter. So I'm going to touch a little bit on what we talked about 2 weeks ago and then go beyond that today to dig some more into the New Testament on these parallel ideas. Carol and I are about to take off. We leave early Tuesday morning to fly to Albania. So we ask for your prayers. It's a mission trip. We get to work with James and Andrea and the church in Berat, Albania. They immediately started making plans, they and other preachers there. And one of the things it's a sequence, but it ended up they wanted a marriage retreat for the preachers across Albania. And they've asked Carol and I both to teach classes with the church locally and to hold this retreat over a weekend. So we'll see how that goes. Please pray for that, because helping especially church leaders have strong Christ-focused marriages could be incredibly powerful. So we'll be doing that, and then while James and Andrea go up to a European Christian conference in Poland, just run on up to Poland. They're flying up there with their AIM team, by the way. Carol and I have the opportunity to go down to Athens, and there's a couple of Christian men who run a travel agency and work with the church in Athens, and so they've asked me to speak there. But they also have tours and specific tours going to Bible places. And so while we're there, we're going to get to go to see Ephesus and Corinth and Crete and Patmos. And who knows what else we're going to get to see and speak and spend a day with the church, at least one day with the church there, hopefully more. So there's different aspects of this mission trip this is brand new for us. We've done similar things in Thailand and other places, but this is, we've never been to this part of Europe, and this is stunning for us. So please pray for us. We want to represent Christ well. Titus 3, verse 4. But when the kindness of God, our Savior, and his love for mankind appeared, he saved us. Stop. I want to go back over what we just read together and what Paul just told this young preacher to remember. When the kindness of God, the kindness, we don't think about God being kind. We think about it being loving, being powerful, being righteous, being holy. But when the kindness of God, our Savior, God our Savior, and his love for mankind appeared. The result of that arrival, and this is where we ought to kind of be knocked over with a feather. He saved us. I don't know why he bothered with me. Stubborn, difficult, determined in my own pathway of things. Not on the basis of deeds which we did, and obviously, and you look at my life would produce that conclusion, in righteousness, but in accordance with his mercy by the washing of regeneration, baptism into Christ, and the renewing, here you go, Bob, by the Holy Spirit, whom he richly poured out. It's almost like we work together on this thing, isn't it? Whom he richly poured out upon us through Jesus Christ, our Savior, so that being justified by his grace, we would be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. And I know we don't understand this passage. I know there's a depth and a breadth and a power and a perspective on this passage that goes way beyond the most imagined scope of what our brains or our hearts could think about. This is more wonderful than we can know. And it started with kindness and love from God for all mankind. This is available to everybody. Don't believe the conclusions that some people have that God's only going to save certain people that he chooses. That's not what Scripture says. This is for all mankind. And in case any part of that, you go, well, and then he writes this. This statement is trustworthy. And concerning these things, I want you to speak confidently. Isn't that awesome? So that those who have believed in God will be careful. That's us. Okay, now he's talking about us. He's talking to this young preacher. This is a fact, Titus. I want you to speak. This is true. I want you to speak confidently so that those people in the Valley Church of Christ who believed God, well, okay, that phrase isn't in there. But that's what he's talking about, that those who have believed God will be careful to engage in good deeds. And that's what the rest of the lesson is about. These things are good and beneficial for people. So if you want a good read, just read Titus this afternoon. Just start in chapter 1, verse 1, and read through the end. Because he's giving an encapsulated explanation of what it means to teach people about Christ and what it means for us who've been taught how to walk in Christ. This is where we focused 2 weeks ago, where we really kind of parked ourselves, is in Titus 2. And I wanted to go back to this and highlight certain aspects of this, because this is where he says older men are to do this, and older women are to do this, and younger women are to do this, and young men are to be like this for a particular reason. And I wanted to say this again for the congregation, because these reasons are pretty dramatic. And it puts us in a framework that's really remarkable. It's really quite remarkable. But as for you, Titus, proclaim these things which are fitting for sound doctrine. This is doctrine. This is fundamental. This is foundational. This is cohesive. This is significant. Older men are to be like this. I won't get into the list. Older men are to have these characteristics. Older women are to have these characteristics. Likewise, older women are to be like this, and they need to help younger women to be like this, so that the word of God will not be dishonored. Father, shouldn't we be doing those things so that we'll grow in maturity? Yes, you'll grow in maturity, but isn't that part of what? Yes, but what I want you to know is that your walk honors my word, he says. That the word of God will not be dishonored. Young men, in all things show yourself to be an example of good deeds with purity in doctrine, so that the opponent, whoever opposes us, Satan and all of his lies and people who believe the lies and doubt Christ and see us as a bunch of hypocrites and wrong about this and wrong about that, all those sorts of things, live such good lives that the opponent will be shamed or ashamed, having nothing bad to say about us. This is for the adorning of his word. And bondservants are thrown in there and how they deal with their masters, but showing all good faith so that they will adorn the teachings or doctrine of God, our Savior, in every respect. Fitting for sound doctrine, that the word of God will not be dishonored, with purity in doctrine, having nothing bad to say about us, that our lives may adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior, in every respect. That means when you're a student in school, you're showing your classmates what it means to be kind. You're showing people what it means to be unselfish. You're showing people what it means to listen and to care. That means when you're an employee in a job, you're showing your coworkers what it means to work hard and to care about the company and your coworkers and the customer. Because I know you can get sick and tired of eat both of those things. But our lives are to adorn God's teaching. This is especially powerful to our own neighbors on our street, that we are the ones who reach out and help. I loved Bob's stories about those who deliberately, his coworker, who deliberately was willing to talk to him about what the Bible said and had that kind of character where Bob said, man, that guy's life is different. There's all these guys I'm working with, but that man, he doesn't act like the rest of them. And so it is with you and I. I tell you what, cussing, foul language is becoming so routine. One, we being Christians, are putting in more and more of the substitute words, the words that aren't quite as bad as the real words, but, you know, I don't want to even say the substitute words up here. None of it. None of it. We don't have anything to do with any of those foul words. We are people who are gentle, who are deliberate, who have a strength from God that we don't need that stuff. And we have a kindness to us, like God has a kindness to him, to bring love into other people's lives. Even on a construction site. Even on a construction site. God uses our daily lives to honor and adorn his word and doctrine. God uses our lives. Oh, Father. No, he's serious. That's us. You don't get to come to Christ and say, all right, I'm saved now. I'll do whatever I want to do. No. And it's not just doing good things so you'll be a good person. No. It's not doing good things so that people will like you. No. It's doing good things so that people will notice him. Now, here's the next verse. After that list that had this in it, verse 11. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to who? What does it say? All people. That salvation is available to all people. It is not us to judge who God's bringing his, you know, what God's message is going to have on somebody else. It's for us to do good wherever we go. And it also didn't say you be preaching to people, you be telling people what they need to do. You walk up to somebody and said, you know what you're not doing right. Let me tell you what Jesus, no. He says you live such good lives. Such good lives. Just had a call this past week, not to somebody here, somebody in a different state, but who was having a problem in their family because they kind of kept walking behind people the way they described it, telling people about what they need to be doing in their lives and why they were wrong. Now, I think they were telling them biblical points about what their lives needed, but what do you think the effect was in their family? Irritation, friction. Leave me, get that Bible stuff away from me. I'm tired of it. This is not helping. Robert, why is this not working? Because you're supposed to be showing them love and care and patience and service and let them come to their conclusion about who it is you listen to. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all people, instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires and to live sensibly, righteously, and in a godly manner in this present age, looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Christ Jesus, who gave himself up for us to be redeemed, to redeem us from every lawless deed and to purify for himself a people for his own possession. And what are we supposed to be? What's the last line? That's what we're supposed to have. Eagerness. You and I are supposed to be eagerness to do good. We're supposed to be eager for good deeds, eager to go help that person, eager to go find that person, eager to talk to that person in the office that nobody likes, eager to find that student who sits off by themselves because they don't have any friends. We're supposed to be eager to do good. And he says, I want you to be good. I want you to be doing good. I want you to be active in good. Obviously, we need a functional usage of Scripture. We need to be able to answer things from a scriptural point of view. You should be reading your Bible. You should be understanding what the Word says. But we're not called to go through our lives preaching at people. We're called to go through our lives doing good, doing good, doing good, doing good, not about us, but about him. And then the next verse, these things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. You make sure the Christians around you, Titus, hear this. No one is to ignore you. No one is to disregard you. God uses our daily lives to honor and adorn his gospel. He wants our lives to get people interested in his son. The gospel is the good news, the incredible news, the awesome news that Jesus came to this earth to save us. And we live such thankful lives. Whatever you need, Father, I need you doing good. I need you to be out there loving people. I need you to be out there connecting with people. I need you to be the voice of kindness out there. I need you to be in contrast with the way the world treats people by not cheating them, by not taking advantage of them, by having enough time to listen to them, by serving them even when it's difficult. Philippians chapter 1 puts it this way, only conduct yourselves, verse 27, in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or remain absent from you, I will hear about you that you are standing firm in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Conduct yourselves in a manner focused on being worthy for, being appreciative of what Christ has done for us. It is not about us. It is not about us. It's not so that we'll have a nice, happy church body. It's not so that people will like us. It's not so that we'll have a nice, happy family. We need a nice, happy family. I'll get to that in a minute. But that God will be glorified. We read the 23rd Psalm deliberately, obviously. It's not in the lesson here. So why does he guide us in paths of righteousness? Verse 3. I probably read this 23rd Psalm 100 times before I noticed that. Isn't that sad? You'd think I wouldn't be so thick-headed. You memorized it as a kid. I probably did it in Bible school somewhere along in there, but I think I did memorize the King James Version, and you say it all the time. And that was one of the things. We used to say it in church service. We'd all stand up and say it together and whatever. So it was just words. He guides us and guides me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. He brings righteousness into your life for your good? Well, yeah, but that's not the point. He does it for his name's sake. He acts and brings goodness and righteousness into your life so that he will get glorified. So that people will notice him. Your righteousness is for his name's sake. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, we who live are constantly being handed over to death because of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our mortal flesh. We're supposed to be living this valuable outward-focused life, this serving life, this connecting life, so that Jesus can be noticed. We're constantly being handed over to death. You may be suffering all sorts of things in this world, and as the early church was being persecuted, they literally were giving up their lives. And they did that. The point of doing that was so that Jesus' life will be seen. I don't fear that death. I'm not afraid to connect and serve. Eager for good deeds. We're eager to show the life of Christ. Galatians 2:20. You know this one by heart because we sing it. I've been crucified with Christ. I, Robert, have been crucified. Past tense, done. That guy's dead. It is no longer Robert who lives. It's no longer I who lives. Insert your own name if you've been brought to Christ. But Christ lives in me. The life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. You see, Christ earned that position. That it's not me who lives in this life. It's not for me that my actions are in this life. It's for Christ's purposes. Christ is my life. My life is for him now. And whatever I say, wherever I go, and whatever I do, it's so that people can see part of Christ's character. They can see who he is. And the goodness is from him, and the care is from him, and the kindness is from him, and the love is absolutely his. The love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, Paul wrote to the Romans. It's not our love, it's his love. We're just the temporary agents of it. Colossians, and whatever you do, what do? I mean, you could, and I'm not being flippant here, you can putting your socks on in the whatever you do. Because when you get dressed, you're getting dressed to represent Christ. That doesn't mean you need a tie and a jacket or whatever. That just means you're wearing things that represent him for his good, for his glory, for his gospel. We don't put shirts on with powerful or aggressive or angry statements on them. We get dressed for his sake. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all of it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God the Father through him. We do it all in the name of Jesus. Our lives are for him. Jesus said this interesting thing after he said, I've said this recently, but I love doing it again. This is Matthew 5. This is in the longest of his lessons written down in Scripture. We know he taught people on hillsides, he taught people in crowds, he taught people in lots of different places. But this long lesson lasts three chapters, all of chapter 5, all of chapter 6, and all of chapter 7. And he starts it off after the Beatitudes, after the blessed are, talking about salt and light. And the light, he says this way, your light must shine, or as some have it more familiarly, let your light shine before people in such a way that they may see your good works and praise you for being such a good person. It's your good work, right? Didn't you deserve it? And glorify your Father who is in heaven. As I've thought about this in years past, one of the most poignant things that come to me in the as a military soldier, U.S. soldier, was being overseas and realizing that I'm an American in a foreign country. You're a Christian. You're a child of God in a foreign country, and it's very parallel. And Carol and I are about to go to Albania, a very impoverished country, one of the poorest countries in all of Europe, horribly treated by their dictator throughout the entire Soviet bloc time. Horrible stories about what he did to that country. The only ones they can compare him to is what happened in North Korea. It's that bad. How horribly abused those people were. So here I come out of this kind of wealth and this kind of freedom to a country that knew very little of that until the 90s, and very suspicious of things. And Carol and I are very aware that when we walk into a place, people know. You can't look like a local, dress like, people know you're Americans. And Americans are usually loud, often loud, sometimes demanding because they expect service. And we want to come in with kindness and a serving attitude. And in that aspect, used to do it very, very deliberately in the military so that people would have a better opinion of our country, of what it meant to have no people from the United States. And it was very deliberate in my life that I tried to live that way. Whatever country, across Germany, across France, across Europe, in Thailand with Lauren and other places, very aware. But Christ gives us a much bigger goal, that we can glorify our Father. That our lives are not for us. They are not for us. We challenge ourselves, real quickly, we have challenged ourselves in trips to say, okay, we're going to really walk down the line with these verses. We're going to do this and we're going to do this. We're not going to complain about anything. In no place in this entire trip are we going to complain. Do everything without arguing and complaining, right, Philippians? We're not going to do any of that. And we have a trip and things turn out great. Not that everything went right. But we get back so encouraged and so built up, and Carol and I have looked at each other and say, why don't we do that with the rest of our lives? Why did we just have this goal on this trip to not complain about anything? And that has been very humbling. So again, we will sharpen our perspectives and go to Albania and Greece, but with this much higher focus. Our lives adorn the gospel of God. It's powerfully true in your marriages. Do not fight, squabble, and divide in your marriage. You be a servant in your marriage. You hold up and honor your spouse in your marriage.